of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then tonight's verse 14, how does it start off again? Stand. Okay, if it repeats it four times and that quickly, what do you think it's trying to tell us to do? Stand. Okay, thank you. Thank you for yelling that, Bill. Stand. And he even stood literally. Wow. All right, verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded yourself with the waist of truth, or with the belt of truth. That's the very first component to the whole armor of God. Now, this morning we were talking about battling the flesh, right? You recall that the spirit is in this battle against the works of the flesh. Well, if you are a Christian, and I look around here, I think everybody professes to be a born-again believer. So if you're a Christian and you are waging a successful war against the flesh, making any headway at all, it is certain that you'll end up in a battle against Satan and his demons. Why do I say that? Well, the enemy hates you. He wants you to fail miserably. And the only way to stand against the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts of the devil and his minions is to put on this whole armor of God. And the first piece is the belt of truth. Okay, we're all on the same page there. It's the belt of truth. Now, one of the ways Satan attacks you, and we've gone over this before, is he wants you to doubt the word of God. Now, you go back to Genesis, the very beginning, Adam and Eve, what did God want them to do? Doubt that God's word was true. Has God not said? Sort of questioning God. And this is what he did in the very beginning. And Satan wants people to believe even now that God doesn't tell the truth. He wants us to doubt what? The word of God. He wants us to doubt the power of the indwelling spirit. He wants us to doubt a whole bunch of things that are clearly spelled out in the Bible. And sometimes Satan even convinces people that God doesn't love them anymore. You ever had somebody tell you that? I had somebody come in my office, maybe I already mentioned this, just a couple weeks ago. Sat down, I invited him to church, I haven't seen him yet, but he said, I think God doesn't love me anymore. I think he's out to get me. But for some people, that won't work, so Satan concentrates on something else and getting them to accept maybe bad doctrine. It can't convince them that God doesn't love them anymore, but maybe we can convince them to accept some false doctrines or some bad ideas, biblically speaking. And I'll tell you right now, it's very easy to fall into bad doctrines. Why do you say that, Pastor Josh? I'm in seminary right now, and when we're studying these deep theological books, you're looking through there, and this famous scholar takes the word of God this way. You look over here and read this book, it's the exact opposite. Then you look over here, and there's something else. It's a complete monkey wrench that they've thrown in there. And all these different impossible interpretations of Scripture, and there's so much disagreement, doctrinally speaking. There's so many convincing authors. Well, this guy, you know, he sold 10 million copies of his book, and his church is 40,000 people. I mean, he must have some good ideas, right? Don't you think that all these disagreeing opinions doctrinally, do you think that could be Satan? We're just sort of talking back and forth, attempting to get people to confuse each other, attempting to get people to doubt God. Could it be Satan bringing false doctrine? Could it be Satan that's encouraged all these different multiple denominations? Baptist, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Free Will Baptist, you know, all these different, even among Baptists, okay? Well, do you think it could be Satan that's using all these various interpretations and doctrines to ultimately get people to doubt the Word of God? Well, if there's so many disagreeing opinions, you know, maybe we should take a step back from the Word of God and just read it sort of superficially. You think it could be Satan pushing this? You know, Satan, we have to realize that he's very cunning. He's very subtle, very clever. But most of all, we know he's deceitful. He's a liar. The Bible clearly says that, spells that out. That's not something we can misinterpret. Okay, Satan is a liar. So basically, everything he has ever said is either a bold-faced lie or a twisting of the truth. Can we agree to that? Okay. So we must put on the very first part of the armor of God is what? The belt of truth. It's the only way you'll be ready to fight the devil. And I'm skipping ahead here. But if we put on all the other armor, pieces of the armor, but we don't have the truth of the word of God in our minds and hearts, rest of it doesn't matter. Like I said, that's skipping ahead. I shouldn't have done that. Okay. It's the only way, putting on this belt of truth, knowing the truth and the word of God, it's the only way you'll be able to fight the devil. You want to be ready, right, I think. That's why you're here. The people on Sunday nights, you know, that's where we always kind of joke, preaching to the choir, okay? I know you want to be ready. I know you want to have every piece of God's armor to stand and be victorious. The first step, strap on the belt of truth. Strap on the belt of truth. Now, the first way to resist the lies of the devil, as I've been saying here, it's to have on this belt of truth, know the truth of the Bible. John 8:44 is actually, that's the one that says the devil is a liar. Satan is the father of lies. So it's no surprise, really, that the first piece of armor is to know truth. It's truth. No surprise, really. And it's the most important. No, Pastor Josh, the shield of faith, that's the most important because, you know, that's what I lift up and block those fiery darts, you know. Well, you know, the shield of faith and the sword of spirit, they're sort of the glamorous pieces of armor, right? Everybody wants to have those things. But I tell you what, if you go out to battle and your pants are around your ankles, the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit won't matter without the belt. You have to have that belt. Okay, the belt's very basic, as I'm saying, it's not very glamorous, but it's basic. In modern warfare, soldiers, they have belts, and I was going to bring some belts. I have some different belts, and even if you extend it a little bit beyond a soldier, and even think about police, all their work, it's sort of centered around their belt. Maybe we should have had Dave come tonight in his uniform with his belt on so we could have seen that. But everything centers around the belt. The sidearm mounted on a belt. Extra magazines mounted on a belt. For soldiers, they have a small basic first aid kit mounted on their belt. They have a water bottle of some kind mounted on their belt. I know some of them are going with these Camelback things, but traditionally it's a canteen. Policemen, they have handcuffs, they have pepper spray, they have all the tools of the trade all on their belt. And the bare necessities of doing your job, it's on your belt. Now, if a law enforcement officer, if he found himself in a situation and all he had on his belt was his belt, he should be able to complete his job. Now, I know it's nice, makes things easier to have a patrol car, makes things easier to have a canine, it makes things easier to be able to call in SWAT, but you should be able to perform your job if all he had on was his belt, okay? The soldier is the same. Everything's mounted on his belt. In fact, they are putting so much stuff nowadays on soldiers' belts, you know what they had to do? They had to add suspenders. They literally, and I was going to bring one of those, but Mike, I need your mannequin things. Do you still have those? Those wire? I need them, okay, for an illustration. I'm gonna hang them up. I was like, where can I hang them? Even if I put them on a hanger, I can't stand here and hold them. But they have so many things, and you know what? They're even attaching things to the suspenders now. Grenade holders and all kinds of stuff. And it's this very basic thing. But it's basic and necessary. Even for the ancient soldier. In the ancient world, and still if you go to the Middle East today, the primary dress for men is this long flowing robe. But you can't fight in a robe. I mean, well, you could, but wouldn't work. This is kind of my joke for the night. Every time you put on a robe, what do you pretty much feel like doing? Taking a nap, okay? Yeah. Laying down, going to sleep. And these guys, they're wearing robes, so no one would fight a battle in a robe with this material sort of flopping everywhere. And in those days, it wasn't like we have a sniper rifle and we're shooting people 800, 1,000 yards away. I mean, these guys were hand-to-hand combat. So what they had to do, and biblically this is a phrase all throughout the Bible, it says, gird up your loins. Remember that? Do you find that graphic I'm talking about? Can you throw that up there? We missed it a little bit. There we go. You see it? How to gird up your loins. There's this, I just typed it in on Google search, and it came right up. Obviously, the first picture, the tunic won't allow you to do heavy labor or fight in battle. So you gird up your loins, and it sort of goes through the process. And by the end of it, you know, he's ready. He's ready to go. And you can sort of read that if you want. What would you say? Correct. Yeah, that's what he's doing. That's what that belt thing is. And that's sort of what I'm getting at, is you gather up all that loose flowing material and you sort of stuff it inside your belt. And this is the graphic. So it didn't matter if you were an ancient Greek soldier, a Roman soldier, an Israelite soldier, a belt the same as today, very basic, yet extremely important. Now, you can take that down. We're all getting too distracted. Put up the deer instead. Everybody's looking at that ancient soldier guy. Truth, I think this is trying to tell us that truth is vital. Very vital. Just like the belt, truth is the key component in our efforts against Satan. And when we put on the belt of truth, you're essentially saying what? I'm ready. When a soldier did that, he's like, I'm ready to work, I'm ready to fight, I'm ready for whatever comes at me, I'm alert. Okay, that's what is entailed in this phrase, gird up your loins. It means you're ready, you are alert. And even though there are more things I'd like to take to battle than just my belt, at least I can move. Sure, I'd like a sword, I'd like a shield, I'd like armor, but at least I know I'm not caught up and going to get tangled around in this robe. At the very minimum, I've got this belt on. I know the truth, and I can at least start to get the job done. But the unfortunate part, or the sad part, is many Christians fail to put this very basic of kit on. And what happens? There's different phrases throughout the scriptures. They get tangled in webs of lies. They get blown around by every wind of doctrine. Those are biblical phrases. And they wonder why they fail. They wonder why they fall. They trip. It's because they don't have the truth. They don't know the truth of the Word of God. And they're not ready to fight because they don't have the belt on. Simple as that. Now, running the Christian life without knowing the truth would be like showing up for the 100-yard dash at the Olympics wearing an overcoat and snow boots. Can you imagine that? Remember that one guy that won several times, Usain Bolt, the guy from Jamaica? I mean, those guys are so dedicated. I think they shave their body hair because there's wind drag on hair. Really? I mean, you got to be moving fast to think that hair is going to cause wind drag. So they shave themselves, and they have very little clothes on, these very tight shirts and tight shorts and these super lightweight shoes, and they are ready to fight. I mean, if Usain Bolt showed up in, even though he's the fastest man in the world, if he showed up with this like long flowing trench coat and snow boots, do you think he'd have a chance? And yet, Christians, figuratively speaking, we walk around life with these long flowing robes on. Our loins are not girded up. We don't have a belt of truth on, and we wondered why we are so tired in life. We wondered why we're struggling spiritually. We wonder why we are failing. We wonder all these things, and why aren't I progressing in this walk with the Lord? Because they don't have the truth. Or they doubt. Some people question the truth. But God says, listen up, folks. We're in a war. We're in a battle. So gird up your loins. Put on this belt of truth. Get serious. Get ready. One of the other illustrations that I ran across, and we have time for this, is this football player was saying, you know, the coach would always say, we want you to give your all. The other team may be bigger. The other guy that's lined up across from you, he may be stronger than you, but you give your all. So he said, you know, he'd be fired up and he'd line up, and he played college football in Division I, and he'd line up and he said he'd be knocked on his backside time after time. He'd be eating dirt and blowing grass out of his mouth and everything. But he's just stood up and he said, I'm going to try my hardest. Well, you know what? When God says Satan's stronger than you, he's tougher than you, but I want you to try your hardest. You know what? He won't let you eat the dirt. Because who has more power? The Spirit. And when we have the belt of truth on and we're actually trying our hardest, we're committed, he's not going to let us fail and fall. But we have to put on that very basic belt of truth. And you know, as I was saying, if you don't believe me, that God wants us to win, listen to this verse. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? And you need to run in such a way that you may obtain it. Well, if we're running with this long flowing robe on because we don't have the belt of truth on, how are we going to win? We won't expect to win. There's no possible chance. So we have to have this belt of truth on, and that's the first indication that you actually want to win by knowing the Word of God. And, you know, wanting to win, I can relate to this. I'm competitive. And I've actually, some of you folks think I'm competitive now. You should have met me when I was 19, okay? No one probably would have wanted to be around me. I'm very, very competitive. I'm highly competitive. I like to win. And you know what? Even if I'm playing a game or a sport that I know I have no chance because there's people there that are better than me, I don't just go out there and goof off. I still try to win. And I may lose, but you know what? I'm going to go down trying. That's just my nature when it comes to games and sports and things. But I think this idea that competitive nature is what God wants every believer to have when it comes to fighting the devil, just have this drive that, you know what? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up against the flesh and the world and the devil. And that's where the belt of truth comes in. By putting that on, by committing yourself to knowing the Word of God, you're indicating that, you know what, I don't want to just give up. I want to win. I want to have a shot. I want to have a chance. And that's why we need the belt of truth. So act as if you want to win by knowing the truth. That's the first step. And as I was saying, because of God's power, we can win. Unless there's no desire. If we just leave the belt of truth at home, God's power can overcome anything, but. So Satan's going to come after you. My throat's getting dry. We've established that fact. I think we understand that. Satan's going to come after you, but you have to want to beat him to have a chance. I think a fancy church word might be committed. You have to be committed. I think the book of John or 1 John or somewhere talks about abiding in me, or Jesus, it would be John. Abiding in me, which would be abiding in the truth. You have to want to beat Satan and the flesh to have a chance, and it starts out with knowing the truth. And this may be, I wrote this down, and I'm thinking in my head, this is sort of stepping out a little bit in my interpretation of the passage, but I think it's accurate. Maybe somebody will throw a question or comment out there and prove me wrong, but without knowing the truth, the rest of the armor will fail. A weakness will be found, and it will be exploited. So it's very important to have a commitment there to know the truth. And then the last lesson, if I finished out with two lessons, the one is have a commitment to knowing the truth, and the second lesson would be never be content with the amount of truth that you know. Okay? Pastor Bauer, one of my good friends, 93 years old, I went to his house and started talking to him. He would start telling me something he's learning from the Bible. The last time he did that, he's like, oh, look at this, you know, wow, I never noticed this before. Like, you've been in ministry for like 60-some years. How could you never have noticed that? And I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. I was thinking that. I'm like, come on. And it's not like he's forgetful, or he's sharp. And he's telling me, and he's really teaching me and all of us by example, is never be content with the amount of truth that you know. Always be learning. Always be studying the Word of God. And this is a good thing what Pastor Don's doing us to make us read Psalm 139. Okay, great passage. I hope you're reading that at home. And I was telling somebody else the other day, I said, yeah, I'm doing these devotions with my boys and we're doing something different, but maybe I need to sit down and at least once a week read Psalm 139 with them. But never be content with the amount of truth you know, and I hope you never give up studying the book, this book. There was another guy I know years ago. He had a closed head injury, and he was forgetful, couldn't even remember basic things like names. And I lived with him for the first 3 months we were in Iowa, and he had a Bible. And you can tell if Bibles are used a lot because the pages are kind of puffy, it's thicker. An unused Bible, like these ones, okay? Look how nice and flat that is, and perfectly. Mine's a little bit puffy, but his was like twice the size of mine. Like the cover would barely even close. And if you glanced over at him, he had all these underlines, and he used multiple colored pens, and he had some color code, like different colors meant certain things. And he was constantly asking me questions. And sometimes he'd ask me the same question more than once because he couldn't remember the answer. And what I did was I bought him the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's sort of a basic two-volume set that answers a lot of very basic questions. And it was actually some deal on Christian Book Distributors. If I ordered this other set that I wanted, they were going to throw these in. And I already had them, so I gave them to him. And you know what? He'd come to me and be like, Josh, you know, I had a question, and I looked it up, and it said this answer. And after about a year, I was only there for 2 years, but I was at his house, and those Bible Knowledge Commentaries were all marked up. I know he was reading them. I know it. So I hope that you never give up studying this book, even if you're in a horrific car accident. He never did. Pastor Bauer, 93 years old, he never did. Actually, you know what he said? He said that every year him and his wife do a devotions through a different translation of the Bible just to get a different perspective. And he said he had these people over. There was some big argument at some church, and they heard he helped fix churches, and he had an NIV on the table. And they said, oh, maybe we don't want to talk to you. You read out of the NIV? And he said, sure, I read out of every version of the Bible. And he went on to tell the rest of what they were trying to say. And he says after a couple minutes, they just kind of were quiet. But I hope you never give up studying this book. If you're committed to a fight, you'll have a chance to win. you will. And the first step in your commitment is girding up your loins and putting on the belt of truth. Is there any questions or comments? That's the first step. Very first step. Yep. Peggy. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anything else?
You know, you read through the Bible, and then you go back and start again, and more things come through.
Mm-hmm.
And you read through it, more things come through.
And the 100th time you read it, even more.
You can read other books, and after about the second time, you know it.
Yeah. That is unique. Thank you, Bill, for that. There's different books that I've read, and like he says, second time you read through it, you pretty much know the story backward and forth. You know, after the 10th time of watching True Grit, I have the entire thing memorized. But you can read the Bible 10 times and you still are learning. Thank you. That's a great illustration. Any other comment? Valerie. Mm-hmm. Well, the further picture, and I didn't really get into this, is they would have a belt, and there would be a sword that would attach to the belt, and the scabbard for the sword would attach to the belt, and oftentimes soldiers, they would need additional support to hold up their sword, and it would have it wasn't the suspender, but it'd be like a sash, baldric, and it would go over and attach from their shoulder over there, and that would help support the belt and the sword. And apparently, different ancient soldiers, their medals that they would win in battle, they would be mounted on that cross sash. And that's more of the word picture that's there. A double-edged sword? Yeah, I would say it is a double-edged sword. It's not a Japanese style. It's a Roman style. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'll bring in a double-edged sword sometime, and we'll have a battle in here. She's first, then we'll get you. The belt of truth works good on kids' bottoms. Mark. Yeah, Jan, go ahead. Uh-huh. Yeah. That's basic there of part of the truth. Thank you, Pastor Dunn.
Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments.
And that sometime I'll end up preaching on that. But yeah, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that starts with knowing the word of God. Anybody else? I thought I saw another one somewhere. Go ahead. Quicker you start, yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, right. I don't think you're off the hook. There's no excuses. Tom.